Well, I didn't think I had such a superhuman task as that. But nevertheless, I almost am sorry that I set myself the limitation of dealing with these chapters. It's the way it's gone, and perhaps I ought to have moved quicker at the beginning. But never mind, let's address ourselves immediately to the subject, and may the Lord lead us into all the great truth. I want to start with you in two scriptures in the New Testament. They may not be the only ones to which we'll turn tonight, but let us start there. The first one we will find in the Gospel according to John, toward the end of the 8th chapter. You may remember that there's a great argument going on. The Jews are arguing against the Lord Jesus. And the tragedy of it is, it always is the tragedy anyway, to me when I read this chapter, that he is speaking to the Jews that believe on him. In verse 31, if you look at this, Jesus says to the Jews which believed on him. It was a good start to believe, but he knew they'd got to go a lot further. And what they were going to hear in the next few minutes, I tell you, they'd got to go a long way. And this is it. He says, now, if you continue in my word, then and only then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They got immediately onto the subject of Abraham and his seed, you will see, in verse 33. But I want to pass on. I don't know whether these people really were determined to continue with Jesus. It's so easy to hear something nice and hear something right that you feel you ought to be and feel you ought to do and talk about doing it, but never really getting there. This was the same with these people. They'd now come to believe. They'd come to believe on Jesus. And some people think when they get there, that's the end. It's only the end of one phase of your existence when you've not been believing on him. That's all. Then you start. And from then you continue, or else you can't be his disciple. Starting with that, then he leads them on. How knowledgeable and how wise and how loving Jesus is. He says, now if you continue in my word, now you listen to this. He says, well look, let's start in 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. And the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. Now that's the first thing that I want you to notice with me tonight. All right, that Abraham, he said, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. How much of it he saw remains for us to find out. The next scripture I want you to turn to is in the Hebrews letter. I suppose you must have been anticipating I would turn there if you have been following through these other seven studies that we've been having together. In the Hebrews letter then, and chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Of course, you know, that's just like him who gave the promises. That's what he did. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I suppose it's not to be wondered at that the next verse says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Praise the name of the Lord. What a wonderful and glorious truth it is. With these scriptures in mind, we'll turn back to Genesis. We concluded our studies last evening in the end of chapter 21, where Abraham, verse 33, Genesis 21, planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And so Abraham, we left him sitting by the well he had digged. And he wouldn't let anybody take away from him. That's a tremendous thing. You will recall that there'd been a violent struggle about it, but Abraham wasn't going to let anybody take away the well that he digged and digged deep. He'd got living water coming up out of the depths. And he wasn't going to let anybody take that from him. Nobody. It was his own personal well. I don't know whether you've got one. In the things of Scripture, there are no taps and faucets that you turn on. You dig your own well in these great things. And, of course, you don't have to pay taxes for that. And here, then, is Abraham. And at the end of chapter 22, we find him this. Abraham, verse 19, returns unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. That's the same place where the well was digged. Between those two verses, about a week of time had elapsed. It was the greatest week in Abraham's life. And, of course, in the life of Isaac, his son. A lot can happen in a week. I need not remind you, I hope, that it says in John's Gospel that in the 12th chapter that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, went to Bethany. He'd entered into the last week of time for him on the earth. It was also the greatest week of his life. By the time a week had elapsed, he was alive from the dead. And that's what happened in the experience of this man Abraham and his son Isaac too. But let's read the chapter, shall we? Or part of it. Verse 1 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am, sitting by his well, perhaps. I don't know exactly where he was. If you're worried about the word tempt, tempt is a word that's come down in our language. Originally, it just meant test or trial. It still does. It doesn't mean solicitation to evil, not in the scripture. When it says God tempted Abraham, it should be translated tested Abraham. And then you have it right. God tests everything. You do know that, don't you? So sure as you make a claim to be a Christian or baptized in the Spirit or anything you may make claim of, God will test that. He will test it. That's a tremendous thing. Well, it's right, isn't it? If he makes a claim, you test that, don't you? If he says something, you test it. If he says, I'm the Savior, don't you test that to see whether he is? And it's the same. You see, God's got to be able to trust the same as you have. And that's a great and glorious thing for each one of us to understand. So God comes and he puts Abraham through a test, and what a test it was. Oh dear. I don't know whether I should have been able to have gone through this test like Abraham. Is there anybody in the room who has foreknowledge of this chapter would say, well, I'd love to go through a test like that. Any volunteers? No. This is one of the great chapters of the Bible. You may say it's completely exclusive, the truth in it. It never was asked of a man again. But, you see, God knew his man. He'd been leading him up to this point. Let's go on. I love that exchange in verse 1, don't you? He says, Abraham, he says, well, here I am, Lord. God's not shouting for him or anything like that. See? Here I am. What a glorious relationship had been established between this man and his God. And he said, take now thy son, thine only Isaac. The word son in the second case isn't there. Thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Every phrase is filled with tremendous meaning, isn't it? And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Oh. There's one thing that's always thrilled me about this. And that is, you know, that this man really knew God. And he really knew the voice of God. Now, if you'd have heard that said to you, perhaps in the middle of the night, you said, this is the devil telling me to do things like this. If I was to say this, hands up everybody in the room that knows the voice of God and can distinguish it from every other voice. Would you put up your hand? I want us to see then that it's absolutely essential that each one of us should know the voice of God. Perhaps you wouldn't be surprised if I told you that many people come to me and they don't know what voice is talking to them. They don't know. But this man, from the moment when he'd begun, he'd started right. This is how he could recognize the voice of God. The first time God spoke to him, He obeyed. And he kept on. That's a tremendous thing. Apparently it was in the night time, verse 3, Abraham rises up early in the morning. That's right. So God spoke to him at night there. Abraham, this is what I want you to do. You know, wonderful man, you know. I guess he laid awake till the morning, don't you? There's no comeback from him, though. No argument. No, Lord, I don't know what you mean. That's what you would have done. Confused and confounded. Well, I'm not trying to be nasty by saying that, but I guarantee there wouldn't be many people who would say, Lord, if that's what you said, that's what I'm going to do. And he waits to the morning. And in the morning he said to Sarah, now what do you think about this? I want to tell you everything that's happened. He didn't say a word to anybody. He never asked Sarah's permission. He didn't say, Sarah, shall we have some prayer about this? Or, Sarah, can you help me? He knew it was God, and he didn't talk to anybody about it either. Now that's tremendous. I suppose there aren't great things being done today because we haven't got many great men or women. Could you do that? He was it. Sarah's child as well as his. But I guess Abraham knew that that mother heart would never have let him go. And there were things greater than mother love that Abraham had to attend to. He had to move out beyond all those things. Of course, when God first called him, way back in Ur of the Chaldees, he never knew that it would ever lead to this. He never knew that he was about to become about the most famous man that's ever lived of the Old Testament worthies. He never knew that at all. He never knew anything. He just obeyed God. And I guess there aren't many great people about today because they don't start off in simple obedience and continue in simple obedience. I think that must be right. I don't know what other conclusion to come to. Disobedience keeps you small and negligible. And if God didn't love you, you'd scarcely scrape into heaven by the skin of your teeth. But I believe that God is wanting great men of faith and great women too. I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. I don't suppose that anybody is trying to achieve greatness. Certain it is that if there's anybody in this room is trying to achieve greatness for any reason at all, they're deceived. God didn't say, come on, Abraham, when he called him, I'm going to make you a great man. He just said, here, leave your home, leave your kindred, leave your country, get out. That's all he said. And I reckon Abraham thought at the start he might be a wanderer on the face of the earth. And indeed, Hebrews 11 tells us that's just about what he did become, dwelling in tents. With Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. That's right. That's how the heirs of the promise lived. I don't know whether the heirs of the promise today live in luxury. They certainly didn't. They were stripped down for the race. Verse 3. Abraham rises up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. It's amazing. You've got Calvary here again, of course. Don't you remember that those that stood afar off at Calvary and beat their breasts? If you never read it, I recommend Luke's Gospel to you. They stood afar off. You got the scene being set way back here before Abraham was. I am. Abraham only saw my day. That's all he saw. And I want to tell you that unless you see the day of Jesus Christ, you are blind. And what does that mean? That means you don't know what path you're walking on. That means you don't know anything much. He saw the place afar off. He said, all right, stop. Two young men, that in the mouth of two witnesses everything should be established. He took them with him and left them there. And they witnessed this, that Abraham said to them, you abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What a word. What a man. What faith he had. We'll come back, he said. We'll come back. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, in that man's heart, he was sure of his God. Sure of him. He was baffled as you would have been if you'd have been woken up in the middle of the night and a voice had said to you, now you take your most beloved son and burn him up to me on a mountain. You said, this can't be God. Can't be. Can't be. God doesn't do things like that. Some people will never be honored to display the life of Christ and the facts of salvation and the greatness of God in their life. Never will. Never. And that's really why God's called every one of us. We who all only want to make sure that we're going to have a seat in heaven. We want to misuse and abuse Jesus Christ. Use him for our own ends. I don't want to go to hell. God wants to get hold of someone in whom he can show that he is God. And God can become known to men. And men can know God so much that they can venture. They're all on him. Everything. That's what God's after. And that man, because he did it, has become the most famous man in the Old Testament, I say. His name, of all the Old Testament worthies, is mentioned most in the New Testament. Abraham. More than Moses, more than David, more than Melchizedek, more than Solomon, more than any of them. It's Abraham that's talked about. Hallelujah. He'll be talked about for all eternity. I don't know whether you will. for all eternity. Amen. What a tremendous thing. This thrills me. I don't know whether it does you. It's written into the scriptures so that we should see what it's all about, beloved. And lift our little vision up off our own little world and see something of the immensity of God and His great salvation and what He wants to do. To reveal Himself to you, make Himself known, bring you up, promote you, establish you in such things that He will only share with the faithful elect. That's all. And I reckon there are remnant on the earth at all times. What do you think? Here. We'll come again to you, he said. How about that? He not only received his son back from the dead in a figure, he received him in his heart by faith. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith. The altar episode was works that James speaks about. We may have time to refer to it, but I set myself too large an area to cover tonight. And so I must apologize to you all, because I may have to leave something for Sunday morning, and some of you will have to be somewhere else on Sunday morning, I expect. Not all of you, I hope. And in this great thing, we are told this, that Abraham, recognizing that some could only stand afar off, could never enter in. They were in the household of the blessed, but they were only servants. That's all. There are lots of people like that. He takes the wood of the burnt offering, lays it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife. Actually, in the Hebrew, that's really the sacrificial knife. It wasn't any old knife he took. It was the knife that was used for the sacrifices. It would have been ever so easy to have taken everything else and not taken the knife, wouldn't it? And made it all a great big game. A charade. And the knife. And they went. Both of them. Together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Don't know how far off this place was. I don't know how high Moriah is. But I wonder what they were thinking as they went both of them together. And which heart do you think thought most? Isaac's or Abraham's? I know who I think. Abraham, my son, he said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's all he said. But he'd said all. And I suppose he couldn't say any more. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You know, this chapter, as indeed the whole story of Abraham, is full of proofs of Abraham's truth with God. You remember that when Abraham received those three visitors, when God and two angel men were on their way to Sodom to destroy it, and God stopped at Abraham's tent en route, and Abraham and Sarah prepared and gave them a meal, God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham," I'm going to put it into colloquial modern English, "is going to bring his family up properly." And here's the proof that he'd done exactly that. Not a murmur from his son. And he wasn't a boy in arms. He was a young man. Not a murmur. No fighting against his father. What would you say? What would you have said? I guess Abraham wasn't far off when he said, "God's provided a lamb." For the young man was a lamb. He never kicked. He never struggled. He yielded himself up to all that Abraham was going to do. He saw Abraham build the altar. He took the wood off Isaac's back. The wood, of course, is a type of the cross. But Jesus had borne his cross, and Isaac bore the wood. And he took the wood off Isaac, and he put it on the altar. And there was the fire ready there to kindle the wood. And there was the knife. And Abraham takes a rope and binds his son up. And not a murmur. Not a question. Not a spark of rebellion. Not a, "You can't do this, Father. You're not going to do this to me." And all that. Nothing. 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 I and my father are one. Have you achieved that in your family? What a man. What a man. Oh, what a son. Unique in Scripture. There's no doubt about that. And in his heart, Abraham had got it all. And he put his son up on the altar there. And he reached out for the knife. Here it is in verse 10. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. And he was going to do it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He got a knife in his hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. And again he said, "Here am I, Lord." God found him at the altar. Found him with Calvary in his heart. Found him with faith there. Found him right there. Oh, what a tremendous thing. What a man this man Abraham was. High father of a multitude. How many have ever been bred since that are of that strain? I don't know. I wish churches were full of them. say, what a terrible thing to go through. Yes, you may recall that somewhere back in these weeks we've been together, I pointed out this, that when Abraham came into the promised land, he built an altar. And you'll find he built altar after altar. Never will you find that he ever sacrificed anything thereon. You're told about the altar, never about the sacrifice. This is the only altar upon which Abraham ever laid a sacrifice. I think I mentioned that probably he never tried to offer God anything because he didn't know what to give him. Probably, for he'd been brought up in Ur of the Chaldees, filled with vileness, filled with perversion, filled with everything that was wrong, where they only ever sacrificed to devils anyway. And he was no devil that had called him out of his native land. He was God Almighty. And when God Almighty came and made the final almighty demand, Abraham was ready. He put his son there on the altar. Well, he's a great, great man. I admire him. Mind you, I've been keeping company with him all the afternoon, at least. At least, I hope I have. And the whole glorious truth is bound up here, beloved, isn't it? It says, he offered him. Perhaps you've come to the conclusion that I've come to, that the real offering that was made on Moriah was Abraham and not Isaac. You see, but Abraham didn't lie on the altar. I guess his heart lay bleeding there. It was Abraham. They went both together. And who, pray, was it that offered Jesus up at Calvary? Say, well, it says in Scripture, he offered himself without spot to God. Yeah, that's what Isaac did. He offered himself without spot, without a blemish, without a murmur. But it was Father. Father. The whole triune God was involved in Calvary, beloved. It was the Son who had to take the pain and the suffering. It was the Son who had to shed his blood. It was the Son who was the Redeemer, the manifest Redeemer. But Father and Holy Ghost were there, for God was in Christ there, reconciling the world unto himself. And we're told in the same Hebrews letter in chapter 9 that Jesus offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. He hung alone on the cross to bear sin. But not only was there a crucifixion of the old man at Calvary, not only was Jesus a substitute at Calvary for every other person that sinned on the earth, Jesus was also an offering at Calvary. He wasn't just a sacrifice, he was an offering as well. What a tremendous truth this is. Hallelujah. God did it all, beloved. God did it all. It was a wonderful miracle. And there is this man there. Oh, he really meant to do it. He'd got the knife, beloved. He was going to do it. It wasn't a big act. God had to stop him. God sent him and God stopped him. Isn't this a tremendous thing? He took Abraham to the ultimate point. He knew he'd got a man that he could trust to go with him all the way. To Abraham in Scripture is granted the position that no one else, it appears, ever had of representing the Father. Representing the Father. You don't know many, do you? How many people do you say speak to you of the Father? You keep on saying you want to be like Jesus. How many do you know that are like the Father? How many? Oh, what a glorious thing it is to understand what God is trying to get at in our lives. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, he says in verse 12. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now, listen to this, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the all-wise, the eternal God speaks as though he didn't know before. He says, now I know. But you say, God knows everything. That's right. Now I know. Didn't you know till now, Lord? No. No. But surely. No. God wants to know what sort of a man he's got. He wants to know what he's got. Did you ever notice about this man, Abraham? Go back to verse 1. It says this. God says in verse 2 to Abraham, take now thy son. That's who? Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah. That's where? Offer him there for a burnt offering. That is what? Higher up in the verse again. Take now. That's when. But he never told him why. Never. That's the test of faith. You say, why? Why? You keep on. Why is this happening? Why is that? Why something else? Why something else? You're as far from faith as the East is from the West. You want to know why all this took place. Why this tragedy? Why this heartbreak? Why that? Why the other? Learn from Abraham. When? Who? What? Where? But no why. That's a trusting heart. God knew he got a man. How many times have you said, why has this happened to me? Why? Of course, God always comes and sympathizes. Of course he does. He loves you. But he'd love to get you to the place. I guess it'll have to be some Moriah where he doesn't have to tell you why at all and you don't ask. Yeah. What a man. What a God. The thing is that if you trust God, God will be able to trust you. And this is the secret that's all unfolding. I know now. I know that you fear me. I know it because you've not withheld your son from me. That's how I know. Well, didn't you know I wouldn't withhold my son? That's not the point. And that's why God takes people through tests and trials. He's got to know. Gotta know. Amen. What a man this Abraham was. Listen. He not withheld anything from God. Not withheld anything. That's great. We shall find that as we proceed, which I hope we shall do from this chapter. But you look, he'd given up his home, his family, his country. If he'd been a patriot, or whatever way you say it, you'd never have heard of him. Some people think patriotism is Christianity. Patriotism is a false god. For me remains no place nor time, sang that great woman locked in that terrible dungeon. My country is in every clime. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. He left them. He gave up Lot. He gave up Sarah. Her name was Sarai, my princess. God said, don't you call her that anymore. Just call her princess. She's not yours anymore. She's mine. Oh, he never left her like that. Gave her up. He gave up Ishmael, his son. Now he gives up Isaac. And what's he got? God. And that's why so many people never come to really have God as he wants them to have him. That's why. Idols, idols, idols. Never think of calling Sarah an idol. He'd given up more than that. Of course he had. He'd given up the promised land to Lot. He said, look anywhere you want, Lot. Just take it. He just said, it's all mine now. Step back, Lot. I'm going to choose what I want. Oh, he gave up all the milk and honey. He gave up all the lot. He gave up the promises. He gave up everything. He gave up hope. Against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. It had to come right out of hope. He was left with nothing at the end but the hope. God's word burning like a lamp in the firmament as the great stars he'd seen in the beginning. That's right. There he was, a man stripped down to what a man is in his soul. And I want to say, if you're going to get through with God, that's what you'll have to do. You won't come to a Moriah. You won't be asked to do things like that. But you'll be asked to do things that are in the spirit of it. In the way of it. If you're going to go on with God, stop now if you're afraid. Stop now and get out. Or else get right in. That's the challenge of the gospel. That's what I find when I read about Moriah. He said, now I know. You've not withheld anything from me. Well, that's the wonder of salvation. That's the work of grace that can go on in a person's heart. That's the thing that in the end takes them out of all selfishness and self-centeredness. That takes them out of clinging to anything or anybody. He never even clung to the myriads of stars he'd seen, twinkling like lamps of hope. He let them all go for God. Listen, there comes a time in a life when everything is crystallized into that moment. Everything hangs on it. All the great things of life are decided in a moment of time. Didn't you know that? Did you think they were decided over years? They're always decided in a moment of time. When you say yes or no to God, a moment of time. It's tremendous, isn't it? That on one breath and one word, everything hangs. It says he hangs the worlds on nothing. That's God. Now the Lord wants us to go right on with him. And Abraham, now verse 13, he's looking for something. You see, this man, he so knew his God that he knew God hadn't sent him up there on that mountain to build an altar and told him to make a burnt offering, and that he would never be able to do it. And he's looking for something. And he looks around and he sees it. There's the lamb. There's the lamb. Praise God. Oh, this is all so glorious. You know, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I don't know whether Abraham knew he was seeing Jesus' day that night when he went out under the stars, but he did. For when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, God hung a star in the sky. The promise. One star in the sky he hung. Finally it came and stood over where the young child was. The heavenly seed that had come from heaven. Somebody in the room said he could never work out how a great big thing like a star could come and stand over a certain place. No, you can never work out how God does anything unless it's so simple that even I could understand. There it stood. Amen. The star. He saw Jesus' day. Then, I say, whether he understood all he saw, we don't know. But this, I know this, that when he left that mountain, this is what he said, verse 14, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or you may have a marginal emendation which gives you, he is to be provided, is to be seen, or it is provided. It's a word that permits of a tremendous lot of interpretation. That's where he saw it, on the mountain. I've seen it, Lord, I've seen it. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lamb. Glory. And he said, Isaac and the Lamb. Well, I don't know what he said, but I'll ask him when I see him. Isaac and the Lamb. Isaac and the Lamb. And John Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Yeah, that's right. And the Lamb was offered unto the Lord. He took the Lamb. One Lamb, by the way, the Hebrew is. He saw one Ram. Just one. There's only one. In all its isolated splendor, unmistakable in its glory. That altar, that ram, that son, that father. Hallelujah. Amen. And Jesus offered himself without spot to God by the Holy Ghost. You say, where did the Holy Ghost come in it? The fire. The fire. Jesus offered himself in the fires of God, the Holy Spirit. For John Baptist said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's the Spirit. Oh, glorious truth. Oh, Abraham saw his day all right. Abraham, beloved, saw further into God, perhaps, than many of us in this room. He just walked with him. That phrase, so they went both together. How expressive that is. Father and son went together. They went together. He kept saying all his life, I and Father are one. Father's in me. It was so glorious. And can't you see Father reproduced in that Isaac? Father Abraham is there. He was the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. What a glorious, glorious father to have. A father like this. He received him back from the dead in a figure. In his heart, he had done it. Go back with me to James. Martin Luther made a great mistake about James. Now we honor Martin Luther. Great man, but he was greatly mistaken about James, which shows you that as great as you are, you can be wrong. He called the epistle of James an epistle of straw. He only did that because he'd come out of the Church of Rome, which at that time was so corrupt. He was the great reformer, as you know. And it was so corrupt that he had to come out of the Church of Rome, where everything was on works. You paid money for this. You did this, you did that, you did the other for it. And he came out and he saw the great truth of justification by faith. And wherever he read it in his Bible, say the Galatian letter, he would write the word alone beside faith. Faith alone. Faith alone. So when he read James, who said these things, he couldn't tie up with James at all. He didn't understand, that's all. And of course, all people that make great mistakes and blunders, they just don't understand. Don't go and thump them for it. Don't sort of blast them into oblivion because they make mistakes and don't understand. Lots of you have borne with me over many years, the mistakes I've made, sometimes in preaching. In fact, I'm told, on good authority, I made one only a few days ago. Or was it a week ago? But never mind. It's been rectified. But here then, in James chapter 2, James is saying in verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'm going to put in, if you can. That's not in the scripture, but I put that in. I'm not adding to scripture. And I will show thee my faith by my works. I can. That's what he's saying. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But listen, they've got to be works of faith. Don't say, I believe now I can do this, do that, and do the other. That's not what he's talking about. Not those sort of works, 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 works. He's not talking about that. It's got to be the work of faith. Let's go on. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture which was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And he goes on and talks about Rahab, that she was justified by her works. He said, do you mean to tell me that I can work my justification? No, of course you can't. Of course you can't. You're justified by faith alone when it comes to being forgiven and made right in the sight of God. But beloved, you've got to justify your faith before men. You say you believe this, you believe that, you believe the other. No, you believe this and that and the other. All right, build an ark. That'll prove. Your works will justify. Yes. In the sight of men, you're justified by works. But in the sight of God, you're justified by faith. Is that clear to everybody? If not, we'll talk about it some other time. Can't spend too much time on it. But here is the great thing. Let's go back into Genesis and follow the truth on, and then we shall have to go a little more quickly, I think. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And beloved, you know, you and I will never see anything much if we don't get up to the mountain. We've got to get up there if we really want to see anything. Why, when John was going to see into the future and he's going to see the new creation, the new Jerusalem, he had to go up onto a mountain. You can read it in Revelation. You've got to get up there, beloved. I hope you can see through the things of every day, through the circumstances, good or ill, great or small, and can see through them, over the top of them, see into God and see into what God is doing. Can you? Blessed is that man or woman that can do that. These are the people that will abide in rest. These are the people that will be able to dwell in peace. Only those. God is bound to lead you on into things that you won't understand. He's bound to. You've got to go that way. That was the call of the Lord. You have to go that way because Christ went that way. Isn't that lovely? All right. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. What a glorious thing that is. Beloved, if you will obey the voice of God, you'll bring blessing to others. Yes, you will. And it's an amazing thing in these days in which we're living, when travel is so easy and all sorts of things, you can be a blessing in the whole wide world if you'll obey God. Did you realize that? Oh, beloved, you've got to get right up on the mountain. You've got to let the Lord do it. You've got to really see. You've got to see beyond the actual thing. I wonder if you can see things in your life and relate them to the things of Jesus' life. This is the art of it. If you can see things that are happening and say, well, yes, Lord, this is how it went with you. Can you? That's a glorious thing. And this is the way it must happen. And here we have the original promise expanded. What God said to Abraham in the beginning. Now he has come to the place. He's added to it, as you've seen, as we've gone step by step. And this time it's come to its fullness. Isn't this great? Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Hallelujah. That was the sort of prophetic statement that you read in Revelation chapter 1. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. And you remember he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of my enemies, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Started back there with Abraham. Isn't it an amazing truth? So Abraham returns, goes to his young men. They go back to Beersheba. And Abraham lives at Beersheba. You know, God knows when a man's had enough. Some of you keep on bleating out, you've had enough. You've been doing it for 12 months, 12 years, some of you. God knows when you've had enough. He went back. And he just sat down there by his well. And now Abraham's going to quietly live out his days on the earth. He'd reached the peak. Let me say it again. God knows when a man has had enough. There are too many people crying, enough, 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 I can't cope. I can't do this, I can't do this. You hear this bleat going up all over the place. It's a very fashionable word, I can't cope. I can't cope. Oh, no. Will they ever get to Moriah, Lord? Will they ever get to Moriah? Hallelujah. For the man that could go and sit by the deep old well that he dug under his tamarisk tree and meditate again. The everlasting God. Amen. A week of his life had gone. And father and son were home together. Father and son had been through their Calvary. Father and son had done it. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And we're told in the 23rd chapter, we must speed on, Sarah, she's 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. I don't know quite how she got there. It certainly wasn't Beersheba. It says here that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, whether they were separated. Now, I don't mean that in any wrong way. At the time, I don't know, but I don't quite know what Sarah thought about Abraham getting up and going off that morning and coming back a week later, and when he told her, I wonder what she thought. Well, you do some thinking and think what you would have thought. That's right. Oh, but anyway, here's Sarah. We leave Abraham at Beersheba. Sarah's at Hebron. And Abraham, he comes to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Per contra with Moriah, he'd never buried a dead Isaac. Never. Because I know that it would have been an incineration, and it wouldn't have been a burial, it would have been dust scattered upon the earth had he burned up the body of his son. Of course, God never intended that he should. All Abraham was determined to do was to obey the voice of the Lord. That's all. You do that. Sarah's dead, and Abraham goes to weep for her. Now, I hope that you've read this chapter. I asked you to read 22, 23, and 24. I don't know whether you have done. Quite something to do since last night. Not too much, I hope. And you've read something of the Eastern method of bargaining, you know. There was no buying in this chapter. Everything was being given. You see, you give me this and I'll give you that. That's right. Have you noticed that? The same way of reasoning that you find when Abraham wanted to intercede with God about Lot. He started at the top and kept working down. You know, this same sort of Eastern mind as it approaches things. I'll give you this. Oh, no, I won't have it. I'll give you that. Oh, my Lord, take it. Oh, no, I'll give you this. And so on and so on. They knew in the end that it was going to be bought, of course. That's the way they start. It's all done in great politeness. Or it used to be. I don't know whether it is now. I believe they push buttons like we do, some of them. And everything happens. But the whole glorious truth is here. That Abraham, this is the thing I want you to see. He bought his own possession. Did you notice that? It was his. It was his. The land was his. Now here's the greatness of this man, Abraham. And they said, oh, you are a mighty prince among us in verse 6. Or as a prince of God, actually, the Hebrew. You're as a prince of God among us. For you will know, as I mentioned last night, that news spreads like wildfire out there. Everybody knew what had happened on Moriah by now. You say, you're a prince of God. You can have everything. But Abraham knew that right down in their hearts, they weren't going to accept that at all. You know, he knows this, and he knew it keenly, and he bought that ground. He bought that ground. In his heart, he said, I'll pay for it. I'll make it mine. And he did. And there he buried Sarah. The field and the cave, verse 20, that is therein, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. I've missed out that chapter for comment with just a sentence or two. We'll pass on. Abraham now in chapter 24 is old, well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And so the servant is commissioned to go out and find a bride for Isaac. The old way of taking oath when the hand was put under the thigh by the servant who knelt at the master's feet, and he would put his hand there in the strong part there, and that's where the oath was taken and the promise was given. It's all the old Eastern method that used to be in practice in those days. And out goes this great man. How many of you read this chapter? Perhaps it's not fair to put you on trial. Some have, I see. Some are willing to put their hands up, others keeping them well down, in case I see whether they have or they haven't. Of course, if you didn't know, well, you didn't know. If you did know, oh, I'll excuse you. In this great chapter, I think it's a great chapter anyway, we shall only be able to touch on point by point. Look how long it is. 67 chapters. Verses, I mean. If I'd commented on each one, this would be a marathon effort, wouldn't it? Well, off goes this man. He's going to find this bride for Isaac. Now look that she must come from the same place from which the father came, and obviously the son. Did you notice that? Well, you need to turn with me now to the last book of the Bible, and you will see in chapter 21 that John says he sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There it is. The bride has to come from the same place from which the sun comes. That's right. That's where she has to come from. The bride is given away by the same father. It's very, very wonderful. This great mystery of the gospel. It's got to be of the same nativity. Got to be of the same stock. As near as it can be, you've got it worked out in type in Isaac and his bride, Rebecca. Let's go back. Keep your finger in chapter 24 of Genesis and go back to the end of chapter 22, verses we missed out. When Abraham's at Beersheba, verse 20 of chapter 22, it came to pass after these things, that is, after in figure Isaac had died and risen again, after the seed had come back, Abraham, he hears that Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Haz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. You know, I think it's a queer mixture there. I'm not too happy about my name, but I wouldn't like to be called Buzz. Perhaps it was Booze. I don't know. That's too bad, though. That's about how it would be said on the broad vowel. I think it would be called Booze, but there it is. So I'm glad I didn't have that name. And it's only lemonade stuff I'm drinking out of that glass. And Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Didlath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebecca. You got that one? So now, because the seed has died and risen again, the bride's coming into view. Rebecca. Now she's being revealed for the first time. Isn't that great? Well, I think so. And it had been told Abraham. Abraham knew that there was a bride amongst that lot somewhere for his son. He's heard all about it. Yeah, the father knows, you know. He knows where the bride is. Glory. So he says to the servant, "Now you get on back there. And you're to do this, and you're to do that, and do the other." And I guess he's got his eye on Rebecca. He was a wise old bird, was Abraham. If you may call him a bird. Well, I guess he was a dove and not a hawk, don't you? And back goes this servant then. And he goes right through to Mesopotamia. And he gets to a well, verse 11. He makes his camels kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. He's got his eyes right. He knows the place. He knows the time. He knows what happens. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, of course, it's not wonderful. They all knew that. That's right. It's not wonderful that God knows about the bride. We think it's all that wonderful. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." And it came to pass, before he'd done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little of thy water, of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again out of the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Well, the Lord had. It's one of those lovely romantic stories of Scripture. Amen. Hope you like romantic things. Yeah, some heads nod. At least they're honest. I know you get all the other people that say, "Oh, no, 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 nothing on it." Well, you're no friend of mine. Well, you may be, but... The man had gone to bring a bride for Isaac. That's what he'd gone for. And I hope you've read the chapter. You will find that they wanted him to do this, they wanted him to do that, they wanted to give him a meal. He said, "No, I'm not eating anything till I've got this business settled." That's right. He'd got a commission from God. His name could have been Paul, actually, because, as you know, when Paul went round preaching, he used to just do one thing. He used to so preach this gospel that he made them understand, everybody that responded to the word of salvation, that he was really espousing them to Jesus Christ. You can find that in his second letter to the Corinthians. "I'm espousing you to Jesus Christ." I mean, if preachers stood up this Sunday in their pulpits and said that, do you think the church would all go, "Wonder what he was talking about?" Well, do you? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. wouldn't have a clue what it was talking about. But these men had got hold of the real romance of the Bible, the love of God in sending his son into the world. And Jesus had come seeking a bride. Amen. Glory. That should reach every heart, unless you're so sour. Well, he wouldn't be deterred. And when they heard his story, he said this, verse 49, "If you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I'm going to find a bride." That's my determination for him. "And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, and the Lord has spoken.' And it came to pass that when Abraham's servants heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him. They tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go.' He said, 'Hinder me not.'" Praise God. "Hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." They called Rebekah and said unto her, "Are you all listening now? Wilt thou go with this man?" Well, will you or won't you? Wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou? It's my business to espouse you to Christ. "If you don't go with me, I'll leave you." That's what this man said. "I'll go to the right hand and the left." That's right. Will you go? I've not just come to tickle your ears with Bible studies, as precious as the book is. It's not for that. Will you go or won't you? Yes or no? In or out? That's the challenge. Don't hinder me. I have a job to do. If you say no, I'll go somewhere else. That's the challenge. Amen. They said, "We're going to ask her, will you go?" She said, "Yes, I will." Praise God. "I will go. Glory be to the name of the Lord." And you know, she went. It was wonderful. But what a glorious bride she was. Look in verse 22. "Whilst the camels were still drinking, the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." How about that? In other words, she was receiving gifts from God. Before the actual marriage, she was receiving precious gifts. Or, look in verse 53. "He brings forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, gave them to Rebekah." What for? What for? Well, what for? "So she should make herself ready to meet the bridegroom." Brought the clothes. You can read all about it in the book of the Revelation. He gave her raiment, gave her silver, gave her gold, something for her ears that she should hear the word of God, or something for her hands that she should be braceleted to Christ. That's right. That's right. She was going to work for him. She was going to serve him, laden with gold and silver. Silver for redemption. Gold for the Godhead. Wasn't it wonderful? Raiment. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Torgon, when you bring the bride back, Eliezer, I want you to bring her back beautiful. Glory. I want my bride to have the best and be the finest. He was very wise. He brought the fairest he could see. Apparently she was very fair to look upon. She's also of a wonderful disposition. Soon as he said, yes, she said, and jumped around and went and got in water. I'll give you camels too. I'll do all this, I'll do that. Willing, she got a lovely spirit, as lovely as her face. She was as temperamentally beautiful as her face was fair. That's the sort of thing. Eh? Give her this raiment. Give her these jewels. Bring her back to me beautiful. He'd sent out not just for a bride, but for a wonderful bride. That's right. For the one who died and risen again. For the seed of God. Here, that's right. Great chapter this, isn't it? Amen. She goes. And, it's so tremendous. And as she was blessed, she took her nurse with her, apparently, in verse 59. Well, that's right. I suppose she'd got to be looked after properly. And Abraham's servant, verse 59, they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. My word. Be thou. In the same sense in which one acorn will produce thousands of millions of oak trees. Just in one acorn. That's the sense. That's right. It's all there. And that's what it's all about, beloved. The precious bride is going to be composed of thousands of millions. Did you know that? Thousands of millions. Isn't it a great and marvelous thing? What a day it's going to be, beloved. I'm glad Abraham's in this book. I'm glad Isaac's in this book. And I'm glad Rebecca's in it too. Because that means I'm in it. Now, you wouldn't think I look at all like a bride, but I do. I do belong. That's wonderful, isn't it? And I may not think you look. Well, not all of you. I might think some, or one, or two. But, there it is. The whole glorious truth, beloved, is that it isn't just the looks on the outside, is it? Here was a girl of a willing heart. Say, what made her do that? Oh, I'll tell you what made her do it. The knowledge of the Father and the Son. The servant told her about the Father and the Son. You must read this. I see, if you've read this chapter, I told you you'd know all I'm going to say if you read the chapter. The knowledge of the Father and the Son. That's all. She listened. It charmed her heart. She knew that God had directed this man's footsteps. Why, he said those famous words, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Glory be to God. And you can be assured of that. You don't want special guidance, just get in the way. The Lord keeps leading you once you're in it. So keep going for cranky ideas, how to get guidance. Mm. You want to keep seeing visions or something. Mm. Get in the way and the Lord will lead you. That's the most solid down-to-earth guidance that I know. It's very safe, too. Anybody can turn up a vision any time. Well, some people can. They can have visions like some people drink tea. They don't mean anything. The whole glorious truth, beloved, is that God wants us to move on in this blessed way of grace and faith. She heard the message. She heard the message. You know where he found her, don't you? At the well. Found her at the well. The living water. That's where he found her. Isn't it wonderful? Drink the living water. Yeah, drink the living water. You'll belong to the bride, all right. Handle the living water. You'll belong to the bride, all right. Pour out the living water. That's what she did. You'll belong to the bride, all right. You've got it all in John's Gospel. I mentioned this last night. It's all so marvelous. Isn't it? So Eliezer was just like John Baptist, associated with water, and he was the friend of the bridegroom. Wasn't he? And went back with the bride. You see, all the principles of Scripture, they only repeat themselves, that's all. God never deviates. It's wonderful. And so she goes back, laden with gifts. Let me ask you the question. You belong to the bride? How many gifts of the Spirit have you got? You're supposed to be laden with them. Jewels, bracelets, necklaces, I don't know what, earrings, nose jewels actually, some of them were. I mean, if you've been in the East, you'll see them. They have these things stuck through their noses. Not like a bull through here, I don't mean that. Little sort of lovely little diamonds and things in gold settings stuck in their noses and so on. Well, Isaac thought his bride was beautiful. Apparently, she was so dazzling. Lovely. I'm enjoying this. Well, aren't you? Don't you tell me you're not Arnold. Verse 61. Jack's trying to make out he's not enjoying it. He's trying to look as straight as anything. And Rebecca arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. Be ye followers of me, says that great servant who went out for the bride, Paul. They followed the man. He said, you be followers of me. Didn't he? All right. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lehi Roy, that is, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. I guess he went and lived there. You know, I remember the time when he lay on the altar. The well of him that liveth and seeth me. Glory be to God. And he's living by that well. Yeah, living by that well. The son was living by the well. Where first of all, Ishmael was, when Hagar fled from Sarai. Where the Ishmael came into recognition, God said, you're to call his name Ishmael. And God cast out the poor woman and her son, you see. Here's the seed. Isaac's there. The scripture is so gloriously consistent. There he sits. And it says he goes out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And he knew what those camels had gone for. I guess that considering the lapse of time, he used to go out every eventide to see whether the camels were coming. Waiting for his bride. Yes. He went right down south, you see. He didn't stay up north. That's nothing to do with me, you know what I mean. He didn't stay up north. He went right down south as far as he could go in the Negev without going into Egypt. And he waited. He waited, looking for his bride. Listen, Jesus is looking for his bride. He's looking for him. Amen. He's meditating. No, he wasn't reading his Bible. They hadn't got one. He was meditating. He didn't treat the Bible like an idol. He waited for what his father had sent for. Meditate now. I wonder what she'll be like. Perhaps it'll be Rebecca. I hope it's Rebecca. I hear she's wonderful. Yes. And he's out in the fields at eventide. He sees the camels coming. And Rebecca lifts up her eyes. And she sees Isaac. She gets off the camel. For she said to the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" He was eager. Jesus is eager for his bride. He loves her. And perhaps she's like the persons that Peter spoke about in his first epistle. Can you remember it? He says, speaking of Jesus, "Whom having not seen, we love." I guess they'd all told her about Isaac. Well, she'd heard about him, of course, already. Nobody else had ever lain on an altar and got off again. She'd heard about him. The servant said, "It's my master." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And he heard how that she'd accepted his gifts and that she'd said, "Yes, I want to go." The parents said, "No, don't go, don't go, don't go. Tarry, stay, stay, stay." Now you beware of that and never take any notice of people that talk to you like that. You'll lose your inheritance. The call will pass you by if you start fiddling around with it. Don't you fool yourself. The servant said, "If she won't come, I'll go somewhere else if you won't let her go. And I want her now, that's it. And God's now is now. And don't you think about tomorrow. It never comes. Never." Yeah. So she veils herself up. And there she is. And Isaac brings her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So this great association of the mother and the bride, I wish I had time to work it out for you, Ma. But Jerusalem, which turns out in the end to be the bride in Revelation, is the mother of us all in Galatians. And so the mother and the bride are associated. Ah, sweet and glorious mystery of the gospel. But it's wonderful. Amen. And he loved her. Now, if you'd have been here a week, how long ago was it? About a fortnight ago, and heard Jack's masterly sermon at the wedding about the woman that was veiled and how she came veiled, and the bridegroom got hold of the veil and put it on his shoulder. That's why she veiled herself, because this was the sign of marriage in those days. All right? And it all worked out as simply as that. And the government was on his shoulder. He took full responsibility for her. Hadn't he already called her? Hadn't he already gifted her? Hadn't he already taken her, accepted her? Well, praise the Lord. And do you know what happens after this? They lived happily ever after. Isaac was a wonderful lamb of a man. You knew that. Must have been a wonderful man to live with. Did you know that? You say, well, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't say so. Of course it does, if you read it properly. But I haven't got time to spend with you on that. I hope that you'll read the rest of the book of Genesis. It's a tremendous story. All I want to do with you now is turn you to this great truth. In verse 5 of chapter 25, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Gave all that he had to Isaac. This is, you know, all that the Father hath is mine, says Jesus. That's right. Don't you want to marry him? All that the Father hath is mine. Glory. Yeah, that's right. You got it? And he dies in verse 8. He gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Well, as I've said, Abraham's name recurs again and again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he's probably the most mentioned by man in the Bible, next to Jesus Christ. This then is his importance. And he departs this life, and we're told how that the thing that God said in the beginning now was true. Isaac is dwelling by the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Amen. Listen. In the beyond, in the new creation, all eyes are going to be upon the bride and the bridegroom. All eyes. Hallelujah. They're going to dwell by the well and in New Jerusalem under the throne. There's a spring and it flows down the golden street. The ever-living, eternal well is there in her. God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Amen. All eyes on the new creation. New heaven, new earth, yes, that's just mentioned. But the new Jerusalem, the bride, all eyes on the bride. Listen, Jesus has got his eyes on the bride. The Son's got the Father's got his eyes on the Son and the bride. All the new creation is looking for the bride. That's what the scripture says. And Abraham is brought into the scripture to bring this out to us. I want the bride for my son. I've got the son. Now I want the bride. That's the Father. Are you a member of her? Are you? Are you willing to do what Abraham did in the beginning? He left home, left his kindred, left his country, left their altars, left everything. And so did Rebecca. She left her home, she left her kindred, she left her country, She left their altars. She left everything. Because she heard the wonderful gospel truth of the Father and the Son. And all the gospel turned around that. She heard that Isaac, in figure, had died and risen again. She'd heard of it. She'd heard that Father had received him back from the dead. It was wonderful. She loved it. She went to him. He was the unique man on the earth. There's not another like him. And she went to him. She received his gifts. She received his blessings. Her heart warmed toward him. And she went to him. And she married him. And they live happily ever after. That's the story. And it's not borrowed from Grimm's fairy tales. It's out of the Bible. Amen. Now, where are you? I ask you this question. Will you go with this man? Wilt thou go with this man? Make your choice. And make it now. There are gifts for you. There are blessings. But don't be like many people who've received gifts of the Spirit and still aren't going with that man. They retain their gifts. They're out here, they're out there. They've fallen away, they've done all sorts of things. The big thing is that you go with this man. Not what flashing silver and gold you have. They don't dazzle God. They might dazzle the retinue. Here then is the glory of it. You can have the lot. You can have the love. You can have the blessed Trinity. You can have the blessed bridal thing. You can have the gifts. You can have the raiment. You can have everything. You can have everything. Amen. You better get down off your camel, hadn't you? Yeah, you better go to him. You better let the testimony be given to you. As the Son gets to you, I met her, she's this, she's fair. You can't see her eyes look under that veil, but I've seen her. She's fair, she's beautiful, she's willing, she's got a lovely spirit. She'll work, she wants you. She came, she turned her back on her family, she turned her back on everything for you, Isaac. What a testimony. Could it be given of you? Say yes or no. That's it. Amen. Well, we close our series of studies. We haven't exhausted it all. Let's pray. And the Lord put more into your heart than I've been able to pour into your ears.